Salvation is a wonderful gift, and we should never take it for granted. This wonderful doctrine is the means by which we can be saved. So how are we saved? We must first understand our need for salvation. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. Their disobedience led to their fall from innocence. Because of their fall, we all are born sinners. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." There is nothing that we can do about our situation on our own. The Bible describes us as dead in our trespasses and sin. If we are dead, then we are incapable of doing anything about our situation. If we're dead, we're incapable of saving ourselves. What we earn for our sin is death, Romans 3:23. Have you ever noticed that you don't have to teach children about sin? They are selfish by nature. Infants don't care if you're trying to sleep or if you need peace and quiet. They will cry until you do something about their wants or needs. And when they grow older and know right from wrong, they will still choose to do wrong. If you've been around children long enough, you have observed this on your own. You don't need me to tell you anything about their sin nature. Some people say, well, they're so innocent, and yet they know the difference when you say, no, don't touch that, and they touch it anyway, and look at you with a little look on their face, and you just go, they know very well that they're not supposed to be doing that, and they do it anyway. Because we have all broken God's law. If you take a look at the Ten Commandments, we have all lied, we have all stolen something, we have all coveted, we have not put God first, and we have lusted, we have hated someone, and on the list goes. Well, I could come up with something for each and every one of us that we have broken God's law. And therefore, we deserve the death sentence, the eternal separation from God in the lake of fire for all of eternity. That is what we earn for our sin. However, in the Old Testament times, if someone wanted to have God's forgiveness, a sacrifice of an innocent lamb was required. And you think to yourself, you say, why was it such a bloody affair in the Old Testament where they killed so many animals there was so much blood being shed? It's because of the picture of how bad sin really is. Sin is a horrible thing, and it deserves our death. And yet God provided a lamb to be slain in the place of the person. That lamb took their place. This innocent little lamb was killed in order to substitute for that individual. But the lamb wasn't enough. It was an animal that was being sacrificed again and again and again and again. And Jesus had to come, the perfect Lamb of God, to die once for all to pay completely for our sin. Not just to cover it up for a year, not just to cover it up for a short period of time. Jesus had to come and die on a cross and shed his own blood for our sin. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, it says, Who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sin. Our sin is so bad that it requires our death and eternal separation from God without ever hope of getting out. The situation is desperate. We cannot save ourselves because we all need Jesus in our life in order to be saved. Do you have Jesus? Have you put your trust in him? Do you have his forgiveness? And Jesus is the only way to salvation. We cannot get out of this desperate situation of sin that we are in. We must realize that we are sinners and repent of that sin. And we must repent in order to be saved. Salvation is never apart from true repentance and faith. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, it says, "And that repentance and the remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." True repentance is necessary for salvation. For all have sinned, and we must recognize that we are sinners and say to God, "I am sorry for the sins that I have committed against you," before forgiveness and salvation can take place. Faith must be placed in Jesus as the only way to the Father. In John 14, verse 6, it says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Through the work that he performed in his death, burial, and resurrection is the only way for us to have salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5 read, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. The gospel, in a nutshell, is that he died on a cross, he was buried, and that he rose again for our sins, it says in this text, so that we understand that it was because of our sin that Jesus went to the cross. And so repentance is important, an important aspect of salvation. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and thus bought our freedom. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You see the word confession in there. We confess our sins. We recognize that we're sinners, and we confess to the Lord that we have sinned against him. If it's like having a debt without any income, how can you ever pay that back? It's like owing $1 million and not even having any way to make that. You can't make installment payments without any income. And we have no income. We have no way to pay for our sin. So without repentance, Jesus' death is useless. He died to pay for our sins. But we need to repent, because if we don't recognize our sin, then we cannot be saved. There's nothing to be saved from if you don't recognize your sin. If you don't realize that you have sinned against an almighty God and deserve his punishment, then you will never be saved on those grounds. You must come to a point where you say, "I recognize that I am a wretched sinner, unable to save myself, and I repent." And then forgiveness can be granted. And he promises to forgive us when we ask. Was your belief in Jesus coupled with repentance? I know a lot of tracts today are very weak in the area of repentance. Tracts that are handed out don't talk about repentance. It just says, believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose again, and that's it. Put your faith in him and you're saved. But without repentance, without true repentance, then there isn't salvation. Salvation comes with confession of sin and saying, God, I am sorry that I'm a sinner. You don't just waltz into heaven. You don't waltz into the presence of God without repentance. And that is an important aspect. I've asked people before and I said, have you repented of your sin? And they look at me like, what are you talking about? I put my trust in Jesus. I said the sinner's prayer or whatever. And I say, have you repented of your sin? And they have no clue of what that means. We need to understand that repentance is a 180-degree change. You're going in one direction and you turn around and you go in the opposite direction. Repentance is necessary. Have you repented and accepted Jesus' payment? The third element of salvation is to accept Jesus' work on the cross that he paid for your sin. Jesus offers salvation and forgiveness. Salvation is a free gift by grace. It says in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Without faith, there is no salvation. Even the faith that we have is a gift of God. Look at the verse again. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That is, even the faith, the grace and the faith is not of yourselves. So when somebody says, just have faith, the faith isn't yours. The faith comes from God. He gives that gift to us so that we can have faith to believe. You don't come up with it on your own. We can talk to people all day long about Jesus, and if they don't have God's faith as a free gift, they will not put their trust in Jesus for their salvation. They need Jesus, his faith, to be put on you in order for you to put your trust in him. Jesus is that perfect sacrifice, and yet faith itself is the gift of God. God provides the faith for salvation. It is him who gives us the faith. Jesus is a substitute payment for our sin, like the lamb, except it's permanent. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By his stripes you were healed. So first of all, we must repent of our sins, recognize that we're sins, and then accept that free gift by faith, and that faith is given to us so that we can believe. Some think that Jesus was a martyr, but he was not. He purposefully and voluntarily gave his life to pay the penalty for our sins. When he was on the cross, he gave up his spirit. We can't do that. God takes it from us. But we are, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it wasn't even time for him to die as far as how long it takes to die on a cross. And yet he gave up his spirit voluntarily and died in order to pay for our sins. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Some have objected to Jesus' death. His death, they say that his death was not sufficient, that he was just a man, and that his death only paid for his own sin. But yet, the Bible is clear that his death was sufficient to pay for all the sins of the world, that there is enough blood of Jesus to carry on forever, that his blood is sufficient and is complete. His death was accepted by God because he lived a sinless life. Only Jesus could live a sinless life. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus never sinned, and that's why he could be our perfect sacrifice. He could take the penalty for our sin on himself because he never sinned. And his death on the cross satisfied God's wrath. Romans 3, verses 24 and 25. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed." That word propitiation means that God's wrath was satisfied by Jesus' death on the cross. His death satisfied God's wrath towards us, those that have put their faith in him. It says through faith in verse 25 to demonstrate his righteousness. Someone who puts their trust in Jesus then becomes regenerated. They are a new person. Their life is changed. They no longer have the old mind and the old heart. They have a new mind, a renewed mind, a new way of thinking. We think differently than the world. We understand things differently than the world. We see the world now as an upside-down world. We've talked about that before, that everything the world says is backwards. And when we see it, we say, "It's backwards." And they say, "No, it's not." And we say, "Yes, it is." Because it doesn't measure up with the truth of God's word. And we can see it, and they can't. But this regeneration is the new birth described in John 3, verse 3. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" This idea of being born again, it comes from John 3, verse 3. And it also is where Jesus talks about the fact that we need a new life, a rebirth, in order to be a believer, in order to have eternal life. And in John 3, we learn that we must be born again in order to be saved. This is a movement from death to life. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death." This is a work of God to take us from a dead position to a life position. This is someone who is spiritually dead, and he puts life into that person so that that person can now trust Jesus as their Savior. Not something that you can do on your own. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. You are spiritually dead, and you are incapable of belief. You are incapable of understanding spiritual truths. It must be turned on by the Holy Spirit in your life so that you can understand the word and respond to it correctly. The world does not respond to the message of the gospel. They think it's foolishness. But it's Jesus who died on the cross for their sins. The Holy Spirit works in their lives and convicts and convinces people of their sin. And they repent and accept that free gift of eternal life by faith that is not even their own. It is a gift of God. Salvation cannot be earned or deserved. It is a free gift of God. And going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, and then adding verse 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And verse 9 is so important because it says, "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." That means that we cannot take credit for one little aspect of our salvation. You cannot take credit and say, "Look, I was just convinced, and then I made a decision to trust Jesus as my Savior." You can't say that, because it's not even your decision. God is the one who puts that in your heart, and you will respond to his call. As I was thinking through this message before I came into church today, and I was driving here, and I thought to myself, you know, this is the irresistible grace. This, when in look at the Old Testament, and you look at the people there, not one of them, when God called them, that they said, you know, God, I'm just not going to do it. Some of them objected at first, and then God says, you're going to do it anyway. And they did it anyway, didn't they? They followed him, and Moses, he says, I can't speak, and God says, you're going to do it anyway. And Moses says, okay. And Jeremiah says, I'm too young. And God says, no, I don't care that you're too young. I'm calling you. I'm going to give you the words, and you're going to do it. So Jeremiah did it. Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. And God said, who's going to go? And Jeremiah said, I will. Do you get my point? God is the one who calls us, and we will respond when he does. Because salvation is not of us. It is not a work. We cannot take credit for any of it. And those who say that they have a part in their salvation don't understand not by works, because they boast in their choice. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you get a gift? You have to accept it. And that gift, even that gift, is the gift. And we must respond, but it's that response comes from the Holy Spirit in our life, prompting us and spurring us on, and says, accept it. And we do, because we can't help it. We must accept it. It is the most important thing in the world. And your heart now desires it more than anything, because the Holy Spirit enlightened your heart and your mind to understand it. Salvation heals the broken relationship between God and man. This relationship was broken in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Again, Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Once sin entered the world, we were all separated from God. Salvation heals that relationship and brings man into a right relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Have you ever received a valuable gift? I've received several valuable gifts over the years, but none, not one, was somebody who laid their life down for me. The most valuable gift that you can receive is the gift of salvation, because Jesus laid his life down for my sin and for yours. It was because of Jesus' sacrifice that we can be saved. Knowing these facts about Jesus and his salvation is not enough. You can know all the facts about Jesus. You can know that he died. You can even believe that he rose again. But if you don't put your trust in him for your salvation, you are not saved. If you haven't repented of your sins, you are not saved. It's a package. You must understand the message, repent, and accept that free gift of salvation in order to be saved. When we know the facts and put our trust in Jesus alone for our salvation, salvation comes. In order to be saved, you must recognize that you are a sinner, repent, and trust Jesus' work on the cross. Have you trusted him for your salvation? Have you put your faith in Jesus? I want to talk a little bit about the mechanism of salvation. Now, this isn't something that will be pleasant. It's something that will be difficult for some of you because you've been taught a certain way, and I'm going to help you from Scripture a little bit. The mechanism for salvation isn't necessary to know for salvation. What you need to know is that Jesus died on the cross, paid the penalty for your sin, accept Him for salvation, and you will be saved. But there is a mechanism that takes place behind the scenes. God is working behind the scenes. And the doctrine that I'm going to talk about today, I'm going to give you a few verses that will help you in this regard, is behind the scenes, and if you don't know it, it's okay, but I want you to know the doctrine of salvation anyway. I think it's important. There's a lot of contention when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, the mechanism for salvation. There's two camps when it comes to the mechanism of salvation. Some contend that you have a free will to accept Jesus as your Savior. Each person has a choice to accept or reject the gospel. They believe that the gospel is given freely, and anybody, anywhere, could respond on their own free will. Salvation is a choice that you make in your own heart, and that you are presented with the facts, and somewhere along the line you said, you know what, I'm going to buy that car, or I'm going to buy that house, or I'm going to put new carpet in my house, and you go and buy the carpet and put it in, and you think it's just another choice, just like that. Salvation, I think I'm going to buy that. I think I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior. That's not how it works. This position puts an emphasis on the person. You may have been taught this all your life, that you have a choice, that you are the one who chooses God, that God is up there and He says, here's the offer of salvation. My Son died on the cross for you. You can accept it or reject it if you want. And then you say, I think I'll accept it. And then somebody else will say, I think I'll reject that. And that the whole power of salvation is in your hands. And I think that the people that believe that are the people who say, well, if I accept it on my own, then I also have the opportunity to reject it somewhere along the line. So I accept Jesus into my life, and somewhere along the line, I can walk away from it. It's my choice to be a Christian, and it's my choice to leave Christianity. That's not how it works. Because once you come into the family of God, you are there forever. And it's not your choice to be put into the family of God. It is God's choice. And that's the other camp. The other camp is the camp of election, the doctrine of election. Now, this position believes that God is the agent and initiates salvation. The Holy Spirit enables that individual to understand the gospel and enlightens them to believe. God gives them the faith to believe, and God gives them the life. When God calls them to salvation, we respond. He calls us to salvation, and you're in your seat and you say, I need that. I want that. Why? It's God who works in your life and opens up your heart and says, you want this. And we respond. We must respond. It's God calling. We don't have a choice. We have to respond. Because He called you specifically into His family. God is the one who gives life. God calls to salvation and responds. This position emphasizes God's choice in salvation. God is the one who chooses. Without God's choosing and enabling some to salvation, none would choose to believe in Jesus. John 15:16, it says, "You did not choose me," Jesus says, "but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give you." It's interesting when we were talking through Luke how that when the disciples were, there were people following Jesus. All the time there were people following Jesus. And we can read about how the disciples began to follow Jesus even before they became his disciples. And then he goes up on the mountain and he comes down the next morning and he chooses his disciples. He chose them specifically. He says, you're going to be one, you're going to be one, you're going to be one. Out of the hundreds of people that were standing around following Jesus, he picked 12. Specifically, by name. And what did Peter, James, John, and Andrew do when Jesus called them? They dropped their nets and they followed him. What did Matthew do? He left his tax collection business and followed Jesus. And the others did likewise. We don't hear a story about them saying, Jesus saying, come, follow me. No thanks. I don't think I'll do that. They followed him. This position also recognizes that that without God's enabling, none would be saved. Romans 3, 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Let that sink in for a little bit. There's none who seek after God. Oh, I sought after God and I chose him. No, you didn't seek after God. He sought after you. You came into the family of God because he chose you. You had no part in your salvation. You just responded to the salvation that was offered through the Holy Spirit. You responded to that message. Do you know which side I'm on? My position is that of predestination and election, not free will. When I was a child, I used to have the curiosity about how things worked. I would take things apart. Usually a broken toy. I never took anything that worked apart. I had respect for things that worked, but I was very curious. I took a lot of things apart. I learned how the mechanism worked, and I put together a few little motors like lawnmower engines and stuff like that. Took them apart, put them back together again, fixed them so that they would work later. And I appreciate the mechanism of what God has done. Is it important for you to understand the mechanism before salvation? When God calls you and you respond irresistibly and you say, I must have that, do you need to know that you are chosen before that happens? I know a guy who just couldn't put his trust in Jesus. He kept saying, well, what if I'm not chosen? What if? He said, if you're chosen, you're going to respond. If you're not chosen, you're not going to respond. Don't worry about that. Do you want to respond? Well, yeah. Then do. Don't worry about how it happens. I think it's more important that the gospel be shared. And I think that some have said, well, whoever's going to be saved will be saved, so why share the gospel? It's important to share the gospel because we're commanded to share the gospel, and it's how they hear the gospel and how the Holy Spirit works through the gospel in order for us to be saved. Without the gospel being preached, we can't respond to anything. The Holy Spirit has nothing to work with. And we don't know who's being saved, so we cast the net wide and we say, whoever believes comes to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Whoever believes. But the mechanism is that God's the one behind it saying, Ray, you believe. Okay. And if you believe, it's because God has enabled that in your heart. not something that you choose. I believe that God chooses those who will be saved. We are incapable of choosing God, so he has to choose some for salvation. All are condemned, but he commutes the sentence of some by his sovereign will. Those that are not chosen wouldn't want to be saved if they could be. I'm going to say that again. Those that are not chosen wouldn't want to be saved even if they could be. That's why there's nobody in hell that should be in heaven. And there's nobody in heaven that shouldn't be there, that God hasn't called specifically for that purpose. I know that some have objected to the doctrine of election because they rationalize and say, so that means that God chose some to go to hell. That if he chose some to go to heaven, he chose the rest to go to hell. It's not exactly good logic. Because what happens is we're all going to hell. All of us are going to hell. And he chooses some to prove his love through Jesus. We're already going to hell. So it's not like we're chosen to go to hell. We're already going there. We chose that. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. We sin against God. We're going to hell. That's it. No chance of getting out except that God just picks a few. And he does that to show the world that he is God, that he can change the heart of even the most wicked person. Because there go, for the grace of God, go I. The most wicked person in the world, that would be me, except for Jesus. Because I understand the potential I have for sin. I understand that my heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? Paul says. And it's because of Jesus that I have salvation at all, and I'm eternally grateful for that. So if he hadn't chosen me, if he hadn't put me in his family, I'd probably be dead. In hell for all eternity. I want to put some verses up there. I only showed two up on the screen, but I want to show you some verses that talk about God choosing. Don't waste your time jotting them down. If you want them all, I can give you a copy later. But I'm just going to show you some slides. They're small. But that's just some of the verses that talk about God's choice in saving us. And I'll just read them real quick. We got 1 Timothy 1:16, 2 Timothy 1:9, 2:10, and 19, chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. Titus 1:1, Titus 3:5-6. Hebrews 1:14, 2:13, and 9:15. James 1:5. 1 Peter 1:3, chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter 1:10. 1 John 1:1, Jude 1, Revelation 7:3, and chapter 13, verse 8. John 1:13, 3:7-8, 3:27, 4:14, 12, 6:37, 49, 65, 70. Chapter 13, verse 18. Chapter 17, verse 2 and 9. Matthew, chapter 11, 27b. 22, 14. 24, 22, and 23. Chapter 29, verse 31. You see the point? See what I'm talking about? Look any one of these up. And if you put them all together, you have an overwhelming number of verses that talk about God's involvement and his choosing and his election and his predestination in your life. And then there's another page. That's just some of them. But I want you to understand that this is not a doctrine that we would take lightly, but it's a doctrine that is in the Bible, and we must recognize it, and I would like you to know it. But when it comes right down to it, what we must agree on this, that God offers salvation to the elect, and they must respond. If your heart desires to respond to Jesus, then accept his offer of salvation. I often talk in terms of salvation as a free gift, and I open it up to everyone, and sometimes it sounds like a free will message, but it's not, because I understand the mechanism behind it. But I don't, the mechanism isn't as important as it is that if you are being called by God and he is working in your heart, that you respond. And it's not so important that you run down to the front of the church and respond at an altar call. It's just respond in your heart, but tell someone that you've done it, because that's what we're supposed to do. I want to talk a little bit about the results of salvation. So we're going to rejoice in the results of our salvation. The first result of salvation is forgiveness. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission, that is forgiveness of sin. We will also receive justification. And it says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In God's eyes, we are justified. His justice is satisfied in Jesus. And so his justice is no longer upon us. So we receive that justification. We also receive sonship of God. In Galatians 3:26, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If you think about adoption for just a moment and how that works, adoption isn't a child saying, I'd like to be part of your family. I'm moving in. Adoption is the adult says, I would like you, little child who hasn't done anything to earn or deserve my favor or be becoming part of my household, I would like you to invite you to come. The child really doesn't have a choice, right? It's really the adult who says, we're going to take you in, and we're going to give you a home, and this is how it's going to work from now on. You're going to be part of my family, and you're going to take the last name Smith, and you're going to be here in my family forever, and you're going to be my child, and you have equal rights as all the other children in my family. That's how adoption works, and that's what God does to us. He comes, he chooses, and he puts us into his family. So we receive that sonship. And then we also receive eternal life. But these are written that you may know that you, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We also receive sanctification. And positionally, believers are sanctified or set apart at the time of regeneration. But practically, sanctification is also a process of becoming more like Christ. In Philippians 2:13-14, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Believers will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Believers also will experience eternal security. It is impossible for a believer to lose their salvation. Since salvation is dependent on what Christ did, not works, he will keep us. In John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, it says, "And I give them eternal life." There again, "I give them eternal life." And I give them eternal life. You get that? You understand what he's doing? He gives them eternal life. "And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." I've heard people say, "Well, I can get out." Why would you want to? Who in their right mind would want to get out of God's hands? He put us in his hand and he's keeping us. And you're going to say, "No, I don't want that anymore. I want out." Means that you never were in there in the first place. It's a work of God. He keeps us. And again, in 1 John 5, verses 10 through 13, goes right along with that. "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he is not believing the testimony that God has given of his Son." And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." We continue to believe. We know because he puts it in us. And he assures us. "When I was 9, I doubted my salvation. I thought that if I sinned, that God would kick me out of his family. Once I realized that my salvation was not dependent on me, it was a work of Christ, then I could understand that he was the one who kept me in the family as well. Christ's grace was sufficient to keep me in the family despite my imperfections. With these benefits, we should be overwhelmed with gratitude. God has done a wonderful work in your life. He has granted you salvation and changed your life. No believer should ever want to go back. No true believer knows that if it wasn't for Jesus' sacrifice, we would be lost for eternity because we deserve hell. A true believer recognizes that we are lost without Jesus and that we are without excuse. But God has saved us. Praise him. Have you experienced the benefits of salvation? Or are you concerned and worried about losing that? Are you consumed with the idea that you are going somehow mess it up? Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, past, present, and future. It's not an excuse to sin, but it is a payment that was made, because Jesus' blood is sufficient to pay the penalty for our sin. Some may be mad at me after this service because I talked about election, but I don't care. Well, I do, but let's talk some more if you really need more convincing. I'll just go through those scriptures one at a time. But we believe that salvation of sinners is divinely initiated and wholly by grace through the mediatorial office of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who, by the appointment of the Father, voluntarily took upon himself our nature, yet without sin, and honored the divine law by his personal obedience, thus qualifying himself to be our Savior, that by the shedding of his blood on the in his death, he fully satisfied and the just demands of a holy and righteous God regarding sin, that his sacrifice consists not of setting us an example by his death as a martyr, but was a voluntary substitution of himself in the sinner's place, the just dying for the unjust. Christ, the Lord bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, that having risen from the dead, he is now enthroned in heaven and uniting in his wonderful person the tenderness, sympathies of divine with divine perfection. He is in every way qualified to be a suitable, a compassionate, an all-sufficient Savior. We believe that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only condition of salvation. Repentance is a change of mind and purpose towards God's prompted by the Holy Spirit and an integral part of saving faith. My prayer for you is not only would you understand the gospel, but that you would accept it. And my prayer for you is that if you're here this morning and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, do not leave without making, talking to someone about that and putting your trust in him. If he's prompting you, respond. Don't delay. There is the gospel to those that are here who may not know him. If you're his, you will respond. Dear God, thank you for our time together this morning. I thank you for your word. And I pray that if there's been offense, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to work through it. Lord, I pray that you would help your word to shine through. Thank you for that free gift of eternal life and that free gift of faith. Thank you for loving us and dying on the cross for us. And we appreciate what has been done. And Lord, we love you and we want others to be saved and we don't know who you've chosen. Help us to cast the net wide. Help us to share the gospel with everyone that that your elect will respond that gospel, and we praise you for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.